So I'm going to tell you something this morning. You're going to think that after I tell you this, Lori and I are as dumb as a block of wood. And unfortunately, it's true. But I want to relate an incident that happened at the beginning of this week. We took Monday off to celebrate our anniversary. We took a day off, and our kids had given us free tickets to go to the Midway Museum downtown. So we went downtown, we did a little shopping, went to the Midway Museum. We actually brought our beach chairs and we brought some rollerblades. We went to Mission Bay and we rollerbladed around Mission Bay, and we didn't break anything, no bones broken. It was great. Had a great time, great day. The end of the day, it was time to go get something to eat, so we were packing up our stuff, and we had to pack up our beach chairs. We have these great beach chairs that have one drawback for us, and that is we have difficulty knowing how to fold them up. I know, you just have to be a little smarter than the chair, right? But it's amazing. We get to this and these chairs, and they're very comfortable. They're great chairs. And we get there, and it's like, okay, it's got to fold up like this, and we're trying to work on this, and we can't, pulling and prodding and pushing everything, and nothing's working, and we're getting more frustrated. And Lori said, you know, I remember a friend said, you just turn them upside down, and you just throw them down, they fold up by themselves. So we tried that, and we're out there throwing it. All of a sudden, Lori just starts laughing uproariously, and she says, you know, there's somebody here that's looking at us, they're going to think, these have got to be the biggest idiots in the world. They're throwing beach chairs down, and it was very frustrating. Finally, we thought, well, I guess we could just try to stick the beach chairs in the car, carry them home open, but that's really dumb. And so I came up with a reasonable idea. I said, let's Google. And so I Googled it, and amazingly, there was a video about our beach chairs and how to fold them up. And that made me very happy because that meant we aren't the only ones. Somebody else said, this is a problem, so we have to have a video. So that was great. But the other good news was if we can follow the video, maybe we can fold these up. And so I played the video and it was amazing. I watched what the guy did and it was like one simple thing. Boop, done. I thought, it can't possibly be that easy. But we followed his example, they folded right up. I knew we could win this battle. It was great. So there you go. We won the battle of the beach chairs. But the bigger issue is it was interesting to think about the fact that what we needed was an example. Somebody to show us what to do. And once I saw what to do, it's no problem. And so this morning, I want you to think about an example for life and how to live, which is really the biggest problem all of us faces. And this is a continuation of our study of the book of Ephesians, a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, which was in Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. And actually, the ruins of Ephesus are still there. You can see them. It's pretty impressive. But this morning, we're going to look at just a couple of verses from that letter. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, which I think we have here. Yes. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So I'm going to suggest to you that this passage says the first thing we need to do is choose the best model to follow. We're in this part of the letter, Paul had was writing to a group of people who had no background whatsoever in this Christian business. And they'd come to faith in Jesus Christ, but from a very, very antagonistic culture to Christianity. And so they had no background in, okay, now we believe in Jesus, what does that mean? How are we supposed to live? And so Paul is now explaining to them, here's how you live out this new life in Christ. Here's some of the things that we do. And he kind of started that section with what I called the four taboos, if you remember, if you were here, four things not to do. He said, don't do these things. And then he said, well, now let's think about the other side of that. What if we're not going to do those, what should we do? And we began last week and look at that, what we should do, and talked about giving people grace. And now he says, this is in his original letter, there was no chapter break at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. It just went straight through. So he's continuing what he talked about last week. And he says, here's what you should do. You should follow God's example. And literally, this was originally written in Greek. In the Greek text, he literally said, be a mimic of God. Imitate God. Now, you know, it's really astounding. We have our two little grandchildren. We have another one on the way. It's astounding to me to watch young children like that learn. Isn't it amazing? I mean, you know, they start out and they're almost a blank slate. They know how to eat, sleep, cry, eliminate bodily waste, and spit up. That's about it, you know. That's all they've got. And then at some point in there, they're developing the ability to think. But it's interesting to think about, if you don't have language, what does it mean to think? I don't exactly even know what that means, with no language to attach to it. I guess they think in pictures. But they learn to think, and pretty soon they learn how to walk, and then they begin picking up words, and they learn how to speak. And what's amazing is they learn all of that just by watching. You know, the process of acquiring language is fascinating to me. I've actually studied, to some degree at least, three languages besides English, and I'm proud to tell you that, unabashedly tell you that I'm currently now fluent in none of them. After a lot of study, you know, I can translate ancient Greek, but it takes me a while. And if somehow they don't speak ancient Greek anymore, if they did, I wouldn't be very conversant in it, you know. And in high school and college, I took German. I've got nothing left of German. All I've got left of German is Wartemalik, habe meine Heft nicht. And that means, wait a minute, I don't have my notebook, which is not very useful, you know. So, you know, you work hard to master languages, and little two-year-old kids just watching and listening to people somehow pick up words, and nobody teaches them grammar. Nobody teaches them about nouns and verbs and adverbs and participles and gerunds, and somehow they figure it all out. To figure out how to put sentences together just by watching. It's amazing. A lot of what we learn by following an example. You know, we don't have a lot of instinctive behaviors. You know, there's a lot of animals that do. There's a little rodent called a kangaroo rat, and this kangaroo rat will exhibit an interesting behavior. It has a particular way of doing this invasive jump, and it will do it every time it hears a rattlesnake, and it will do it the first time it hears a rattlesnake. It will do this particular hop to get away. First time and every time, though it's never been taught it, never been seen it, it's just an instinct. It just is there. Honeybees will, after they find food, they return to the nest, they'll perform a particular dance that actually has information that explains to the bees, other bees, where to find food, but they've never been taught that dance or how to communicate that information. It's just instinct. But humans, we don't have a lot of instincts. You know, babies have the startle instinct. You know, every now and then you watch a baby and they'll just do that. It's like, well, what's going on, you know? And they have the instinct where if early on, if you just put something in their palm, they'll grip it. That's an instinct. Beyond that, we have to learn pretty much everything we do from other people by watching. Furthermore, you know, as we grow older, as we grow up, we create some kind of mental model, an image of ourselves and the life we want to live. Where do we get that? A lot of that gets formed just from watching other people and taking pieces from other people, and we form this image of our lives. So the question is, what model should we have? You know, suppose that you're a young man who's very good at football, loves football, and you're tall, you're athletic, and you have a great throwing arm, and you decide you want to be a quarterback. Well, how are you going to know what a quarterback should be like and how they play? Well, you form an image by watching other quarterbacks, and probably you're going to watch NFL quarterbacks. And so, who should be your model?
Tom Brady.
Okay, not Blake Bortles. You know, Blake Bortles was the lowest rated non-rookie quarterback in the league last year. You could choose Blake Bortles, you could choose Kirk Cousins, he's pretty good, or you could choose Tom Brady, the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Which one of those would you choose? Tom Brady, he's the best, right? You choose the best model. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, the late philosopher and professor at USC, Dallas Willard, wrote, "Who teaches you? Whose disciple are you? Honestly, one thing is sure, you are somebody's disciple. You learn how to live from somebody else, and there are no exceptions to that rule." So we are going to imitate someone. Who would it make sense to imitate? Well, wouldn't it make sense to imitate the best? Imitate God. That's what Paul is telling us to do. Choose him as your model. Be like him, because he's the best. Well, that raises a few questions. First is, well, yeah, but we're not God. So how are we supposed to be like him? You know, he's all powerful. We're not. We never will be. Second, you know, if you think biblically, you think, well, you know what? You go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis 3, there was a problem in Eden, and the problem came out that basically Adam and Eve decided they wanted to be like God. And that actually became the source of all of the troubles that have existed in the human race ever since. So how do we figure this out? Theologians make a distinction that's important for us to remember. They point out that God has what they call communicable attributes, and he has incommunicable attributes. So what does that mean? Well, think of a communicable disease, for instance. That is a disease that you can share or you can catch from someone else. You know, it's interesting. I was reading an article about traveling. I don't know why I was reading this article, but it came up a couple of weeks ago, and the author was a doctor who was writing about the problem of people getting sick when they travel. And he said, you know, to avoid that, the first thing you need to do is separate myth from truth, reality. And he said, the myth that everybody buys into is that you get sick because you're in an airplane with that recirculated air trapped in that little tube, and all the germs are, you know, floating around there, and that's how you get sick. He said, that is not true. Actually, he said the air in airliners is quite healthy because it's recirculated a lot more and it's run through filters a great deal more than your air pretty much everywhere else. He said, you know, people do get sick when they travel. He said the place they get sick is in the airport, full of germs. That's where you get sick. So just a word to the wise. You know, point is, we understand you can catch things from other people. They're communicable diseases. A couple of months ago, we babysat our two granddaughters, and they both had colds. And it was like, we're doomed. We're condemned people. We know what's going to happen. Sure enough, you know, a few days later, we both got colds. So there are things that you can catch from other people. But you know what? You don't have to worry if you go to visit someone who's in the cardiac ward at a hospital. You're not going to catch heart disease from someone. Heart disease is not communicable, right? You can't catch that from someone. Well, God has attributes, some of which are communicable, meaning we can share them with him. We can get them like he has them. Some of them are incommunicable, meaning we're never going to share these. They're unique to the Almighty God. God is omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. These are things that are incommunicable. We cannot be like God in those ways. Recently, Lori and I were on a walk, and we saw some men working on a street construction project. They're running new cable in the underground utility things all over the place around where we live. And as we were walking, we were noticing this. We started talking about it, and I told her, you know, I'm amazed by people who have created these systems, you know, the electrical grid and the and the cable and internet systems, and they figured out how to run these systems all over and maintain them. And I said, you know, there's just people who are so much smarter than me. I could never figure that out. And they understand that, man, they're so much smarter than me. And Lori said, well, you know what, Rick? You're smart in ways a lot of those people are not. And you're not God. And I said, yeah, you know what, I'm aware of that. but I said, but my point is that just there's these people who are so much smarter than me. And she said again, well, you're not God. I said, okay, yeah, I'm just marveling how smart people are. And she said, Rick, you're not God. And I thought, I got it, you know, I get that, you know. But she was trying to make me feel better, but she seemed like she was drilling that point that you're not God, you know. But the fact is, that's incontrovertible. I'm not God, you're not God, we're not going to be all-knowing, we're not going to be omnipresent, we're not going to be all-powerful, we're not the creator, we're not the center of all things. All of the human problems that we have, or many of the human problems that we have in our relationships, happen because we start thinking that we have those incommunicable attributes. I'm the center of all things, I know everything, then you start having problems with other people. But God does have, so we don't want to do that, but God does have communicable attributes. Patience, love, goodness, wisdom, kindness, justice, all of these are qualities that we want to share in. So, in fact, the more we're like God, the more we have those qualities, the better people we're going to be and the more of real life we're going to experience. Well, yeah, but he's God. We're never going to be like him. You know, aren't we just going to be cheap imitations? You know, our son Toby spent a summer in China on a mission trip when he was in college, and when he and his friends were going to come home, they had bought all these souvenirs, so many that they couldn't carry them in their suitcases. So they bought a suitcase there they could put all their souvenirs in. And it was a Ralph Lauren suitcase, you know, with the logo and everything. Yeah, they said it was amazingly cheap. Yeah, guess why? It made it home and then fell apart because it was a cheap imitation. Well, aren't we going to be cheap imitations of God? I mean, we're not going to get close. True, but here's the thing, the closer we are to who God is and being more and more like him, the more of life we're going to experience, the more of life we're going to give to other people, and the better people we're going to be. So Paul says, have God be your example. Perfect love, perfect patience, perfect justice, perfect goodness. That's what we want to be. We want to be like that. Aim at that. But as you do so, you need to remember the second thing that he identifies in this passage. You need to remember who's your daddy. Okay, what do you mean? Notice he says we're to imitate God as dearly beloved children. That phrase tells you a couple of really crucial things. First, we're children of God. He's our Father. In the Sermon on the Mount Matthew 6, one point, Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And he gave this prayer that people repeat even today a lot. And it's very familiar. You remember how it starts? Our taskmaster who is in heaven. Oh, wait, no, that's not right. Our judge who is in heaven. No, that's not right either. The great unknown who is in heaven. No, that's not it. How did he start it? Our Father. Jesus said, when you pray, this is how you should pray. Our Father, because the way God wants you to understand your relationship with him is, he's your Father. That's the main thing he wants you to understand. In Galatians 3:26, Paul wrote, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, we see God saying, I will be a father to you, and you will be called sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In John 1:12, John wrote, as many as received Jesus were willing to put faith in him, he gave the right to become children of God. So here's the thing. What did you do to become a child of your Father? Ah, see, how did I do that? How did I work that out? I believe I didn't do anything, right? You had nothing to do with who your father was. You had no choice in the matter. It happened to you. Isn't that interesting? In fact, in Ephesians, Paul tells us that's true of you spiritually as well. Ephesians 1:4 says that God made you alive in Christ. The fact that you have a spiritual life, that you're aware of God, that you want to relate to Him, and that you trust in Christ is because God made something happen in your life. It wouldn't have happened if it weren't for Him working. In Ephesians 2:8-9, he says it is a gift of God through faith and through grace. So we have a God who says, I want to be your father, and I'm not being your father because you earned it, because you deserved it, because you did something right. It was just a gift. It was given to you just because of God's grace and for no other reason. And that hugely changes how we think about God and how we think about Him. Sometimes, you know, people struggle because their dad maybe wasn't what dad should have been, and they get confused about a relationship with God. God is the perfect Father who loves us with grace and mercy and kindness and patience. You know, I was blessed with a dad. It was a gift to have a dad like my dad. It's a gift that I think everyone wishes they had. He was a great father. He always loved his sons. He encouraged us. He supported us. He disciplined us. And he guided us. But his love was unconditional. There was a moment I remember from when I was in high school that I embarrassed my dad. It was at a baseball game. And, you know, My dad didn't come to a lot of my baseball games, nor did my mom, because I think they were embarrassed of me or something. I don't know. It just wasn't a big thing in our family. So, and part of the reason was I never got to play. You know, I was on the team, but they had a spot just for me on the bench, the Rick Myatt Memorial seat in the bench. You know, I spent all my time there. So there wasn't much reason for them to come to games and watch the dugout. No, that's our son sitting, you know. But anyway, there was this one game where he happened to come, and I actually, the coach, this was early in the season, and the coach started me. I got to start at second base in this game, basically because this was a really unimportant game. I think the coach didn't really care about whether we won or lost that particular game. And so he batted me last in the batting order. So first time I came up, I popped out. Not too good. So my next turn at bat didn't come until the middle of the game. We'd been offensively doing nothing. And so it was the middle of the game. I finally got up, and I got up with two men on base, and I was excited. This is my chance to show the coach what I can do. And as I stepped up to the plate, the coach called timeout. And he came out, and he informed me and the umpire he was pinch hitting for me. Man. So all of a sudden, here was my chance. It was humiliating right in the middle of the game. He goes, well, we got a chance to actually win a game here. Not if he bats, get him out, you know. It was really frustrating. And as I walked back to the dugout, there was a place right next to the dugout where we just had our bats lined up there. And I just flung my bat. I was so frustrated. And it kind of got away from me, and it flew a lot harder up against the, bam, and knocked a couple of bats down. It was kind of like, oops, you know. It was really kind of not very cool what I did. And so after the game, my dad very calmly talked to me and said, you know, Rick, that's really not a way to respond to a situation. Like, I know you were disappointed, now you were frustrated. But what you did showed disrespect to the coach, and it made you look immature. And I was thinking, well, that's because I am immature, you know. And I knew it didn't make my parents look very good, like, wow, what are they doing about that kid, you know? But he instructed me to do better. It was the last thing he ever said about it. He said, I love you. And that was the end of it. As far as I know, he never said a word about it to anybody else. He never talked about it again. Because my dad just loved me unconditionally. God is the perfect father. He's what a father should be. And that's how he relates to us. Yeah, there are times when we do things and he'll say, you know what, that's not good for you. That's not a good thing to do. But it doesn't change how he loves us. You know, it's amazing to think about how kids who have parents like that grew up wanting to be like them. And it makes sense then that Paul would say, should be like your Father in heaven who loves you so much. It's interesting, we were again babysitting our little granddaughters, Ella and Kara, and this was a couple weeks ago when we got there at their house. Ella, the three-year-old, was wearing a toy stethoscope around her neck, and she was treating some of her dolls. And she said, I'm making them better the way Daddy makes them better. Her dad's a doctor, and she's imitating her doctor. And I looked at that, and I thought, yeah, we should imitate our Father. But I also want you to notice something else that phrase says. It says we should imitate him as beloved children. We are God's beloved children. And we're not just as children that, yeah, he loves us, but we're, I mean, truly loved. You know, you ever noticed things that parents have on their cars these days? You know, you're driving behind somebody and they got a bumper sticker that says, you know, my child was student of the month at Whack Doodle Elementary School, you know. Well, whoop-dee-doo, you know, you and everybody else, you know, or they've got, you know, marked all over their windows, you know, go Lindsay, soccer all-star, you know, and oh, look at my child, it's so amazing, you know, and I look at that and I think, yeah, you know what, I remember those days, and I realize that all of those things that parents get so hyped up about don't mean anything. You know, it was so funny. We've been cleaning out our garage, and so we've came through these boxes with all these awards and, you know, trophies that the kids had when they were little. And so we're trying to get rid of stuff. So we talk to the kids, say, hey, we've got this award. And you know what they say? Throw it away. Doesn't mean anything. Actually, it does mean something. What does it mean? What it means is the parents want to be proud of their kids, and they want to say, that's my child, and my child is unique and special, and they deserve notice, because that's how parents feel about their kids, right? So important to us to not be ordinary. Again, I want to quote Dallas Willard in his book, Divine Conspiracy. He said, apart from its creator, the ordinary truly is so ordinary and commonplace that it is of little interest or value. In its own right, everything is just another one of those. To be ordinary is to be more of the same, and the human being screams against this from every pore. To be just another one of those is deadening agony for us. And this is why everyone, from the smallest child to the oldest adult, naturally wants in some way to be extraordinary, outstanding. He's right. We all feel that. You know, I get this. I know that in my head somewhere, I'm aware, very much aware of the fact that I'm about as extraordinary as a Lincoln penny. You know, a penny that... Can you tell one penny from another? No. Do you even care? No. You know how many pennies are in circulation? 130 billion of them. They have so little value that if you see one on the ground, you probably don't even bend over to pick it up. Except Lori does. She's always very careful about that. But most of the time, it's like, that's a penny. It's not worth anything. And I realize that's me. World looks at me and goes, yeah, there's 7 billion of them on the planet, and he's one of them, you know. Who cares? And yet, this verse says, God doesn't view me that way, and he doesn't view you that way. This is my child. This is my child. Child of the month in Solana Beach, you know. Isn't he great? I love that Rick Myatt, he says. He's unique. There's only one of him. And he's wonderful. Isn't he special? That's how God feels about you and me, beloved children. So instead of us having to prove something about ourselves, we can be free. It's like, you know what? The world may not notice. Doesn't matter. Because I'm God's beloved child. And I can be free in that. And so if I'm free in that, then I can do the last thing that he tells us here. We can walk like that, Dad. Paul says, we're going to imitate God. There's one way in particular we're going to live. And that is, we're going to walk in love. Because that is the characteristic of God. And first, at 1 John 4:8, John, the apostle, said, God is love. That doesn't mean love is God. It means that God is the epitome of love. He is the embodiment of love. If you want to know what love really is, watch God and what he is and what he does. That's what love is, and that's what love does. In fact, love motivates everything God thinks, says, and does. Behind everything God does, there is love. When God created the heavens and the earth, it was because of love. When God instructed Adam and Eve about there's one thing you shouldn't do, he did that because of love. When he had to kick them out of the Garden of Eden because they were disobedient and had messed everything up, he did it because of love. When he called Abraham, he did it because of love. When he parted the Red Sea, it was because of love. When he had his son come into this world and die for us, it was because of love. Love is behind everything he does. If we follow the example of the Father, then that will be true of us as well. When I preach a sermon, it should be motivated by love. If you're a teacher, when you teach your students, it should be because of love. When you have to discipline your students, it should be because you love them. If you're a salesperson, when you deal with a customer who is just outrageously unreasonable, your motive in dealing with that person should be to love them. When you deal with some corporate drone because you're having some problem with their company and they're as dense as concrete, you're supposed to love that person. And how you, that's what drives what we do. When you relate to your spouse, primary thing you're trying to do there is to love them. And Lori and I have been having an interesting summer. Toby and Anna, our son and daughter-in-law, have needed quite a bit of help with their two kids because Toby's schedule right now as a second-year resident is insane. And so they've really needed some help. And then at the same time, we've had Carissa, our daughter, with her, she's pregnant, and with her husband, Michael, having to be away a lot because he has to fly with Delta Airlines. They don't want her left alone at night, and so we've had to stay at Michael and Carissa's house a lot, and so we've been up at their house, and we've been up at Toby and Anna's house in San Clemente, and occasionally we've been at our house, you know, and then so it's been kind of a whirlwind. It's been exhausting a little bit this summer, and so one night we were at home, just I think it was last week, middle of the night, I woke up at probably 1 or 2 in the morning because I heard Lori got out of bed and opened the door that goes out of our bedroom. It's just by her side of the bed to go out of our bedroom to the other part of the house. I thought, hey, Lori, are you okay? Everything all right? Usually if she does that, it's like she's not feeling well. She wants to get some Advil downstairs or something. So I thought, well, where's she going? Lori, are you okay? And she goes, I'm fine. I just thought we were at Michael and Carissa's, you know. There, the bed, the door to the bathroom is on the left, and she had gone and was going to the bathroom and forgotten where she was, you know. She was that confused about, now, where are we exactly? You know, and so the question is, and why would you do this? Well, it's because we want to love our kids. I was talking to Grace and Rich just this morning, and they went up to San Luis Obispo to move Megan into a house up in San Luis Obispo. Megan didn't go. Think about that one for a minute. They did the moving. Just saying, you know. Why would parents do that? Because they love. And here's the thing about it. I know they felt the same way we feel about all we've been doing. I'm thrilled to do it. I'm happy to do it. Because I love these kids so much, it's a joy to serve. Don't do it grudgingly. We're just, you know, the kids keep saying to us, wow, we really thank you guys for all you're doing. It's okay, we're having a blast because it's so fun to love somebody like that. Here's the thing. That's what we were created to do. We are created to love like God loves and to serve like God gives to us. He says, I want you to love as God has loved you and give as he has given when he gave his own son for us. You know, the goal here, John was able to say, God is so motivated by love. Love is so characteristic of him that you could just say, God is love. He's love in action. The goal here is that we would live in such a way that, you know, someone could look at me and say, Rick Myatt is love. You want to see love? Watch that guy. We're still working on that. But want that to be true of all of us. That's when we're walking like God. So what do we do with all this? How do we bring this all together? Well, a couple of things by way of application. First of all, you need to know the Father. You got to be a child of the Father to follow example. You have to have his life in you to be able to live like him. You got to start with that, have the relationship with him as your Father by putting your faith in Jesus. But assuming you did that, now you're going to need to know what he's like. So what is God like? You know, if for some inexplicable reason, if you said, okay, Rick, it's important that you learn how to play soccer and to do it well. Okay. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to model your game after Lionel Messi. And I'd answer, who? The only Lionel I know is the trains, you know, that thing. You know, I can't model my game after Lionel Messi. I don't know anything about him. Well, then you need to study him and learn what he does and watch him. Same with us. We're going to live like God. We're going to have to know God. We're going to have to pay attention. What is he like? What does the Bible say he's like? And how do I see that in life? Start with that. Second thing is you're going to have to keep aiming at the target. You know, one obvious objection to this whole idea is that, well, you know what? There's no way we can ever be like God. You know, I mean... You could tell me to follow the example of Josh Groban and sing like he does, but it is not going to happen. You know, just don't have the pipes, you know. But I want you to think about this. Imagine that some advertiser announces that at the NCAA National Championship basketball game in March of next year, they're going to have a contest, and they're going to choose one lucky person. And that lucky person is going to be given a basketball at halftime and stand at half court, and they're going to be able to throw that basketball at the hoop down there. And if they make the basket, they're going to win $1 million. And let's suppose that you are that lucky person chosen. And there you are, standing at half court and realizing, my problem here is I'm terrible at basketball. You know, if you put me on the free throw line 15 feet away from the basket and give me 10 free throws, I might make one, okay? So how am I ever going to make this a basket from half court? This is hopeless. Well, okay, so there you are. What are you going to do? You're going to say, well, I know I can't hit the basket, so I'm going to aim at the photographer sitting down there underneath the basket. Or I'm going to aim at the free throw line there, throw at that, or that guy sitting over there in the front row on the left, I'll aim at him. You going to do that? No. Maybe you don't think I'm going to make that basket, but what are you going to aim at? You're going to aim at the basket, right? Because that's your only hope of getting anywhere close. You got to aim at the basket. You know what? Maybe the truth is we're not going to be exactly like God. But what else are you going to aim at? The closer we get to him, the more life we're going to experience, the more life we're going to give, and the better we're going to be. So let's aim at God as our model for how we live. And then finally, let love rule. This is mostly the way you want to aim at God. Let love be the thing that you are, that everything you do is motivated by love. You know, on Monday, Lori and I like I said, took this day off. We did a tour of the USS Midway downtown, and on the hangar deck of that museum, they have parts of planes. They're the cockpits, actually, of actual military aircraft. One of them was an F-14, like was featured in the first Top Gun movie, and I can't wait for the second one. But anyway, Lori really wanted to sit in that cockpit. But so they have these platforms. You have to go up these stairs to get the platform to get into the cockpit. And there were a couple of families from other countries there. And these families didn't seem to understand things like manners, you know, being polite. So there we are, these kids from these families, rather than, you know, you stand in line, you wait your turn, they just ran in front of Lori and hopped in the cockpit, you know. And then two of these kids, you know, the idea is you get your turn and you wait your turn, you have your turn, and then you get out because people are waiting. They weren't leaving. They gave every indication they were going to spend the rest of the day there. For all I know, they may still be there trying to fly that F-14, you know. And I could just see Lori getting frustrated because it's like, what's the matter with these parents? They're not letting these kids out of the way, and the kids are cutting in front of people. It was just rude. And here's the thing. How are we supposed to relate to those families? With love. Now, there's an interesting thing to think about. Well, what exactly does that mean? But what I want you to think about is, what should rule how we respond to that situation? Well, if we want to be like God, even in this situation, we love them. We extend love towards them. Because from God's perspective, as he's looking at us, we're way worse than those kids. And yet he loves us anyway. And he says, now you do the same for them. You let love rule in everything you are and everything you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you love us. We thank you that you are our loving Heavenly Father and that we are your beloved children. Even though we don't deserve it, we haven't earned it. It's nothing that is about us, really. It's just about you and your love and your grace. So we thank you for that, and we recognize, Lord, as we think about who you are, that being like you would make us the best possible people we could ever be. And having a life driven by love and patience and goodness, we recognize if we do that, we're going to be much better people, and we're going to enjoy life a lot more, and others are going to experience life as well, just because of us. And so, Father, we want to respond. We pray that you'll help us to know you better, to watch you and aim at your example always, to revel in the fact that we are your beloved children, that we have nothing to prove. We are free and beloved in you, to relate to you as a father who loves us. And in that love relationship, Father, help us to love others the way you have loved us. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.